And we call this our Missions Emphasis Month. And there's a reason why we do this. And for those that have been here a while, you've heard this story every year. I've told it since 1994. But you need to hear it, because this is the reason why we do what we do. It was fall of 1993. I was a brand new senior pastor here. I'd been here doing youth ministries for 8 years. And then God saw fit to take a chance on a young pastor, and I became the senior pastor here. Well, not knowing a whole lot about how that works, the secretary at the time visited me in my new office with my new big chair and gave me a yellow legal pad with two columns, our expenses on the left side and our income on the right side. There were many, many more expenses than income. I think there was only about $600 in our account at that time, and way more expenses than that. So I looked down the list of expenses, and I started to think about, you know, what do I do with this thing? And she says, well, you're the pastor. You have to make decisions. This is what you do. I said, oh, man, now what do I do? So I looked down, and I saw, you know, PG&E. Well, we got to have lights or else we can't have church. Salaries. Well, that's my sacrifice. That's not going to happen. So we just kind of went down the list, and I got to the missionaries. And I knew how our missionaries raise their funds, that they go to lots of churches and lots of people support them. And we were honestly only supporting each missionary about $10 to $15 a month per missionary. So I thought, you know what? They're going to be okay. Lots of churches support them. We'll just not pay our missionaries this month. We'll catch up. Okay, fine. Didn't even think about it. Went to the next Sunday, and that Sunday we had a service as normal. And when I asked to get the report on our income that Sunday, all-time low. And it was a shock. It was as if someone just turned the water faucet off, and the flow of income just went to, it was so low. It was amazed. I thought, wow, that's weird. Well, you know, maybe it's just the time of the year. Next Sunday, all-time low. And then, wow, 2 weeks in a row. Now we're really in trouble. I was remembering the expenses and the income. What are we going to do? Third Sunday, all-time low, 3 weeks in a row. It was as if just everything stopped. And as a really wise senior pastor, it took me 3 weeks to figure it out, but I figured I better pray. And so I started praying, and I started calling out to God, and God, you know me, he just talks to me pretty clear oftentimes, and he talks to me pretty bluntly. And as I'm praying, I heard God's voice say, what'd you expect? And I didn't understand. I said, what do you mean? I don't understand. He goes, you cut my heart. I said, what do you mean I cut your heart? He says, you cut missions. When you cut missions, you cut my heart. I said, Lord, I understand. I am so sorry. We had a board meeting that Saturday morning, and I went to the board and I said, guys, the financial doesn't look very good, but this is why. It's having kind of my own Jonah moment, you know? I said, this is why the finances have been so bad the last 3 weeks. And I just want to confess to you what I did. And I want to tell you what God said. Here's what I think we ought to do. We were giving about $600 a month in mission support at that point in time, all of it coming out of the general fund. So here's what we should do. We're going to triple it. And they go, are you nuts? How can we do that? We're not making it enough as it is. You see our finances. Well, we're not going to take it out of the general fund. We're going to let the body participate. We're going to do it as a group, and we're going to do our first missions emphasis month. So it won't even touch the general fund. So we'll save $600, and in faith, we're going to raise three times as much as we've been giving. Said, oh, well, okay, let's try it. February 1994, we had our first missions emphasis, and we raised faith pledges of just about $1,800, tripling what we had been given before. And as God is my witness, church, ever since that month, we've increased our missions giving every single year to where I think it was 2 years ago, it wasn't $1,800 a month. We were giving $18,000 a month. And we've continued to bump that a little bit the last couple of years. My dream back then in 1994, my dream was, oh, wouldn't it be awesome to be able to be a church that gave $25,000 a month? And I thought, that's just nuts. That's a pipe dream. But you know what? We're getting closer. We're getting closer. And I'll tell you this. Every single year. Remember the downturn in the mid-2000s? When people were struggling? You realize this? Our income never struggled. Never did. We've never had financial problems at this church. And the reason is because we've constantly taken care of the heart of God. We've understood what He values. How many know when you value what God values, He'll pour in the blessing. Amen? And it's not blessing so that we can get, be, you know, fat cat, spend it on ourselves. The blessing is so we can continue to give more blessing out. Right? That's why God wants a conduit. And we understood back in 1994 that we needed to be a conduit of God's blessing. Sandra and I have made the same commitment. I just looked at our missions giving this last, when the report came out this year, and I just had to giggle to myself. As last year, we gave more money away than we were making back in 1994. God is the God of our finances. And when God gets a hold of our heart and we understand His heart, He will pour through in miraculous ways. So this month isn't even an issue for me. I mean, it's so much fun, and I have no problem with challenging you to take steps of faith because I know what will happen. Your finances will get more healthy than you could ever dream when you trust God. So that's why we do what we do. That's why this booklet is filled with the missionaries that it's filled with. And that's why the numbers you see there are so important. But the number that's most important is the number 100%. That's the big number for me. I never care how much comes in monetarily. What I care is, can we ever reach a place where 100% of our people do something for missions? That's what we need. When God's people move in one accord, miracles happen. Amen? We never hit that mark yet. We've got high water mark is 81%. And so we're getting close, but not quite yet. So I want to challenge you this morning. This week and next week are the next 2 weeks that we have an opportunity to make our pledges. Take a step of faith. Fill out the card. At the end of today's service, we'll be handing them in. And if you're not ready today, you've got next Sunday. So pray it through. All right? And let's be people who know how to take care of God's heart. Now, we spend a lot of time on foreign missions here and during this month, but we have a special opportunity to hear from someone who's making a dramatic impact with local missions. How many know there's only one mission? Missions really is a bad word because it doesn't make any sense. God doesn't have many missions. He has one mission. And God's mission is to reach people, whether it's local or whether it's foreign. And our guest today, his name is Skip Vaccarello. He is a gentleman who worships in Los Altos. Fantastic church, New Beginnings Christian Fellowship there. Wonderful place. And he's also written a book called Finding God in Silicon Valley. If you've ever been to the Silicon Valley prayer breakfast, some of you men have been there, and ladies too, he puts that on. So this is a brother who's invested in our local community and wants to see people's lives touched right here. So you're going to be blessed this next few minutes as he comes and speaks. Give him a hand, would you, as Skip Vaccarello comes and brings us the word.
Great. Thanks so much. 100%, huh? Cheers for that. 100%. Well, it's a pleasure to be here. I had the opportunity maybe 6 weeks or so ago to worship with you. I wanted to kind of get a little lay of the land. And I was so impressed with the warmth of this congregation and with your commission, with your commitment to missions. You know, not too many churches, you know, will have this kind of a commitment. And also your commitment to small groups. And small group ministry is really where spiritual formation stands. So you have a wonderful leader and a wonderful church, and it's so appreciated by the community, I know. Well, let me first pray. Lord, I do thank you for this opportunity to be here. I do pray that the message that I'm about to give will be one that will be inspiring and instructive to each person here, and then to me, the speaker, as well. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let me start with a question. How many people here have a friend, a family member, a close colleague that is not yet a follower of Christ? If you could raise your hand. Yeah, I think pretty much everyone does, right? If I asked that same question in Kansas City or Des Moines or Orlando, we'd get the same response. The fact is that we're surrounded by people who do not yet know Christ. And here in Silicon Valley, that's even more of an issue. Silicon Valley, the statistics vary, but I've heard that only between 4 and 6% of the people that live around us are in church in any one given Sunday. So as we sit here, 95% of the people that we know are not yet in church. Now, I haven't been able to verify that number, but a number that I have verified is from the George Barna Group, which is a Christian polling group. And by Barna's definition of what it means to be Christianized, and he has like 8 or 10 categories, read the Bible, attend church, and so on, this area, the Bay Area, is 58% less Christianized than the average in the rest of the country. And 30% fewer attend church in this area that we live in than the rest of the country. So this truly is a mission field that we live in. The fact is that many of us have a hard time thinking about reaching out to people, have a hard time evangelizing. We may be afraid of being rejected. We're afraid of, that we might not yet know the answers if people ask a question. It's a challenge, and I ran across some statistics that really prove that out. And this, again, was from George Barna. 73% of people, I'm not sure why it's not 100%, say that their mission, you know, is to reach out to people. 73%. But in that last year, a year before that survey, only 50% actually reached out to even one person. And it's getting worse. By each age group, by my age group, the baby boomers, it's getting worse. By the next group, the busters, it's getting worse. The only group that's getting better, and this was a surprise to me, are the millennials. Those people in their 20s, and that's encouraging. The millennials are actually more active reaching out to people than most of us. By income category, it's probably most of us in this room that are categorized as middle income. We're the worst. Only 34% of us take the effort to reach out to someone for Christ. And the group that's most active are those with incomes below $39,000 a year. So I say that not to be discouraging, but my message today is really one of encouragement. And there'll be some, I think, simple principles that I've learned that hopefully are an encouragement to you as well. Let me just start with my story. And I really found God in Silicon Valley. And while there are people along the way that helped me, there was one woman in particular. Her name was Jane Washburn, that was instrumental in me coming to know who Christ is. Now, I grew up in the Boston area. You might detect a little bit of a Boston accent still. And I know this may not be a good thing to say, but I still root for the Patriots and was happy that they won the Super Bowl. I guess you all wore jerseys, didn't you, on Super Bowl Sunday? I know they're not real popular, but anyway, that's where I grew up. I grew up attending a church. And I really got to know who God is. But I would say this. I really knew more the fear of God. And I know the fear of God is important because that's the beginning of understanding. But didn't really know how loving God is. But I felt that everything I did, I was destined to go to hell. And that was the God that I knew. Well, I'm a child of the late 60s and early 70s. There may be a few people in this generation here. And you might recall, either from living through that or seeing history, that that was a very divisive time in our country. I would say even more divisive, and this is pretty divisive right now, the times that we live in. The Vietnam War was waging. There were riots in cities in 1968 around the country. Women's issues were coming to the fore that divided some in the country. A very divisive time. I was fortunate to attend Harvard College. I don't know how that happened. I sometimes think maybe the mafia were involved or something. But I did get in. And it was an amazing time to be there, to be in college. During that time, when I was in college, there was a student strike. There was a building takeover. And if you don't know, students took over the administration building and took the dean of students and marched them out and issued their demands. Pretty audacious. There was a riot in Harvard Square. The president of Harvard called my class, the class of 1971, Harvard's worst class ever. So I'm standing in front of you with somebody that's part of Harvard's worst class ever. Well, the fact is, that was the beginning of me and many of my classmates walking away from traditional values, including faith. And it was a gradual walk, but it just didn't become important to me. You know, so during that about a 20-year period, it was my time, I might categorize as my time in the desert. Faith just wasn't important. Didn't read the Bible, didn't attend church, didn't do any of that. You know, for me, this was a period of focusing on my career, what was, you know, building my career and finding a spouse to marry. I'm fortunate to say that I did meet a woman. Her name is Jackie, and we met in graduate school in business, and she's here in the back of the church, and we've been married for 39 years. So that was successful. And I did, you know, get going in a career. And I came to Silicon Valley in 1979 with a company that built the very first spreadsheet called to VisiCalc. And I won't ask if you raise your hand, you know it, you're old like I am. But that was in 1979. And for me, you know, my career began to take off. I began to make money, which I had never. I came from a family with virtually no, you know, little money. My dad never finished high school. His income was no more than $15,000 a year. You know, so we didn't come from a lot of money. And I began to make some money, to have some success. But the interesting thing, and I don't know if others have experienced this, but I found that that wasn't fulfilling. You know, there was something that was missing. But I didn't know what it was. It was something years later I heard Blaise Pascal called a God-shaped void that's in each one of us. And I was trying to fill it with success, achievements, those sorts of things, but it really wasn't satisfying. And I would guess that most of the people around us, many of our neighbors, are experiencing that in those times of quiet desperation, really wondering what the meaning of life is. Well, that was where I was. Didn't know God during that time. What Pascal goes on to say is that void can only adequately be filled by God. And I didn't know that. Well, it changed when I was on a business trip. This was in the mid-80s, business trip in Paris. I called home to my wife, to Jackie, and I simply asked her, what did you do for the weekend? What she said astounded me. It wasn't that our children were sick or the house burned down. What she said is, I went to church. I said, you did what? She said, I went to church. And that was, church wasn't even part of our conversation. But what had happened is a neighbor, her name is Jane Washburn, had reached out to Jackie. And only recently I heard the back end of that story. Jackie had taken our younger daughter to vacation Bible school. A neighbor had invited her, our second child, who's having some physical difficulties. And Jackie thought, this would be great. I can have some free time with the second child. So she went to vacation Bible school. This woman, Jane Washburn, took a note of that. And one day, when Jackie was driving home, Jane happened to see Jackie. And Jane says, and I only knew this, found out this recently, she said, the Holy Spirit, I heard the Holy Spirit clearly say to me, invite that lady to church. So Jane jumped back in the car, followed Jackie in his driveway. And Jackie said she was so surprised to see this woman follow her into the driveway. She said, hello, my name is Jane Washburn. Would you like to go to church on Sunday? And Jackie says, in a weak moment, I said, yes. So she did. And so she began to attend church, and she began to find a peace that she hadn't found before. So needless to say, when I got home from my business trip, she kind of dragged me along, and I started going to church. And for me, I began to find some meaning. You know, it really, what I heard from the pulpit resonated with what I saw around me. So I began to investigate, you know, is this really true? These are some of the questions that I had. And the first two are really probably the most that were most important to me. How do I know that the Bible is true? And how accurate is the Bible? I mean, that's the sort of center of how we come to believe. Is this Bible really true? So I began to investigate that, read the Bible, get involved in a Bible study, and through that, and also read other books, you know, Josh McDowell and C.S. Lewis and so on. And I came to the conclusion that the Bible really is true. There were two things that convinced me of that. The first is the Old Testament prophecies that came true in the person of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. I had never been taught that, never even was aware of that. The second was the changed lives of the disciples. The disciples, as you know, were kind of cowards. They were desperate. They were fearful when Jesus died. But when they saw that he was resurrected and came back to them, they knew that he is who he says he is, the Son of God. And that completely changed things for them. So these disciples, 11 out of the first 12, died violent deaths for their faith. And they changed the world. Our faith began to be spread throughout the Middle East and throughout Africa and into Europe. That was convincing evidence to me. Now, you may say, well, what about those people today that are dying for their faith? The suicide bombers, for example, who I'm sure are probably very, many of them are very sincere about their faith. The big difference is that the disciples were eyewitnesses. They ate with Christ. They saw him being crucified, knew that he was resurrected, and he appeared to them. And, folks, people don't die for a lie. They were eyewitnesses for Christ. They know that Christ is real, and he is alive, was then, and is alive today. That convinced me. Amen. And so with that, over the next few years, I've really found a purpose, a mission, and a calling. And this is pretty simple. And Pastor Greg had mentioned this earlier. But a purpose. Our purpose is really quite simple. And that purpose is to glorify God and honor God in everything that we do. I would guess that many of you have probably read Rick Warren's book, who talks, you know, the whole book is about that. And I would sum it up into that. Does anyone remember what the first line of Rick Warren's book is? Yeah, okay. It's not about you. But isn't everything we hear on television, isn't that, it's all about us? It's very different. We were made by God for him. Colossians 1:16. That's our purpose in life. It's pretty simple, folks. And our mission, as Pastor Greg had mentioned, is also pretty simple. The Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our mission is to help other people know who Christ is. So we know our purpose, we know our mission, but our calling is different. Each one of us have a different calling. God calls us to it's multiple things, to be a great spouse, to be a great, great parent, into specific vocations. That's our calling, is to seek out God's will for us. And in that calling, we're to fulfill God's purpose and God's mission. So for me, two Bible verses that were very instrumental and helpful for me to kind of keep that in mind was, one is Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. Whatever you do, to work heartily for the Lord. That was helpful for me as I was involved in high-tech business, mostly the software business, and that was my sort of life principle for that. The second was 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. And that was the mission that I felt. And I think that's really particularly relevant here in Silicon Valley. People don't want to be hit over the head with the Bible, right? They don't want to be hit over the head with the Bible. But with gentleness and respect, we can reach out to people. So those are very, very important Bible verses for me. And, you know, as I came to know Christ, and I began to live these out, and when I came to Christ, I realized, as I said earlier, those are the questions I had, and I realized that this book is true. This book is true. Amen and amen, isn't it? And when you know that, then I know that I can have, and other people can have, a personal relationship with Jesus. That changed the whole trajectory of my life. And I'm sure it has of many people here. And don't we want other people to know who this person is, who Christ is? Yeah, amen. So for me, I realized the power of storytelling. You know, we live in a culture in which people don't want to, they get turned off when we start talking about philosophy and theology and all that. But people can't argue with our story, how God has touched each one of us. That's probably one of the most powerful ways that we can reach out to people. So I realized the power of storytelling. So Pastor Greg had mentioned the Silicon Valley Prayer Breakfast, and we really run that as an outreach opportunity. There's one coming up, and I have some flyers outside. I would encourage you, maybe a small group, to use that as an opportunity to invite your friends who are not yet followers of Christ. And our whole purpose in that is simply to open up a conversation of faith. You're going to hear some amazing stories by, we have three speakers, and that can open up conversations of faith. So if you're so inclined, I'd suggest that you might attend. In my book, I wrote it for the same purpose. I know several people have come up to me and they said that they've read my book. advice is give that book to someone, who a friend of yours who's not yet a follower of Christ, and then have a follow-up conversation with that person. That was the reason that I wrote the book. Well, let me just tell you about three things that I've learned that I want to pass on, and they're pretty simple. If each one of us, I know that in our hearts we have a desire to reach people for Christ. Let me talk about three things that I've found that have been very important and meaningful to me. And they're very simple. Pray, share your story, and be willing to invest time. So first, pray. You know, I keep a list, and there may be some here, but I would suggest if you don't, of those people, the family members you have, those people who do not yet know who Christ is, and amazing things can happen when you begin to pray for them. Opportunities will come. Praying is probably the first and probably the most important thing that we can do. Pray for those people who are lost, who do not yet know Christ. I'm going to tell you a story. This is a story in the book about Paul Ely, where prayer was instrumental. Paul Ely is a guy. Does anyone work for Hewlett-Packard? Have you worked for Hewlett-Packard? Anybody in this room? I'm surprised. We're so close to it. Oh, we have a couple. I don't know if you knew Paul Ely, but Paul Ely is an individual that's credited with helping make Hewlett-Packard into a computer company. It was a test and measurement company. Well, Hewlett-Packard in the early 70s introduced the HP 3000 as its first computer, and it was a failure. Well, Paul Ely, David Packard had asked him, saw Paul Ely was doing a great job, and could he go over and run that division? And Paul Ely turned it around and helped begin Hewlett-Packard in the direction of being one of the great computer companies in the world. Paul Ely had grown up in a church, but walked away from it. His whole life was about his career, and he was very successful in his career. He had a very interesting management style. His management style was characterized by the phrase, ready, fire, aim. Ready, fire, aim. Which is actually quite appropriate for many things in life, including the computer industry. You get ready for something, you take a shot at it, you may not hit the target, you take another shot at it, and so on. And you finally can realize where you want to be aiming. Ready, fire, aim. So Paul Ely was a no-nonsense kind of guy. Faith was far from God. But one day, at the age of 76, after we had retired from HP and in another position, Paul Ely had a dream. And let me just read to you what he says about that. He says, as I lay there, quite suddenly, an overwhelming feeling of intense gratitude and thankfulness for the good fortune that had filled my life swept over me. The intensity and depth of the experience are well beyond my limited ability to describe or relate. It continued as I saw my entire life flashing before me like a YouTube video. Then he says this. He realized that God had been working in his life. He said he realized that it wasn't my great skill. It wasn't my ready, fire, aim approach. It wasn't my education. It was God who had provided all my good fortune. So the Holy Spirit can touch us in different ways. It touched Paul Ely in a dream. So Paul Ely began on a quest to find out who this God is. He found a Bible study. He found a church. He began reading the Bible and other books about faith. And at the age of 76, Paul Ely became a follower of Christ and then dedicated his life to helping others know who Christ is. What I find very interesting about his story is he was married to a woman. It was his second wife. His first wife had died, to a woman who was his executive assistant for around 30 years. And when Paul had that dream, this is how she commented to him. She said, I have been expecting something like this to happen. Now it has. Her name is Jerry Sherram. She had been praying for Paul Ely for 30 years. Sometimes it takes 30 years, but to be diligent in prayer. So I'll tell you a personal story. A friend I have, his name is Ed. Ed I would invite to things like the Silicon Valley Prayer Breakfast, and it is a way to reach out to him. He's a guy I play tennis with. So one day I said, Ed, how about if we do a little bit of study together about faith? And he said, okay. So, okay, the next time we play tennis, let's get together. So we played tennis. I said, okay, Ed, are you ready to kind of begin this little study? He said, no. You know, I was disappointed, right? He said, no, I don't feel ready. So I went into the locker room. And I was in the locker room. I could clearly hear the Holy Spirit tell me, ask him again. Ask him again. I went over to his locker and I said, Ed, are you sure you don't want to? Let's go ahead and do this. And he agreed to get together and do that study. A point I want to make is in prayer, it's one thing to pray, but it's also listen. Listen to how the Holy Spirit is guiding you. And I obeyed. I went and asked him again. And I'll follow up with that story in a moment. Okay, second is share your story. We've been talking a little bit about storytelling. And I want to tell a story about Pat Gelsinger. Does anyone know Pat or heard of him? Does anyone work for VMware by any chance? Pat's an amazing guy. VMware is a $7 billion company, 20,000 employees in VMware. And Pat Gelsinger is very vocal about his faith, about sharing his story. He had grown up, he said he thought he was a Christian, came to Silicon Valley at the age of 18, started attending a church, and in this church, it was a church in Santa Clara, he said the pastor had prayed from Revelation 3:15 through 16. I know your deeds, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And that was convincing to Pat Gelsinger. He became hot and passionate for God from that point forward. He dedicated his life to living for God. He thought he was going to enter vocational ministry. But then he came across the passage that I read earlier, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work for the Lord, not for men. And he realized that his work was his ministry. He's been very vocal about his faith. In many ways, he's spoken at the Silicon Valley Prayer Breakfast. There was a PBS came out and did a story. He and I were both in this story. And Pat Gelsinger said this on that video. He said, I think of VMware as my church. My employees are my congregation. And I'm the minister of that church. Isn't that amazing for someone in a publicly held company to say that publicly? So when we think sometimes we're a little bit shy or bashful talking about our story, here's somebody head of a publicly held company doing that. And he gives his time. I teach a class at William Jessup University. We have 30 students, most of whom are actually not believers. They're all foreign students. Pat was kind enough to come yesterday to speak. He gave his testimony, and those students were spellbound by hearing this Silicon Valley executive talking about how Christ has changed his life. Amen. Pat Gelsinger. Okay, third is be willing to invest time. I'm going to tell you the story about Jada M. Jada was someone that came from, she grew up in South Korea and in a Buddhist family. So when she came to the U.S., some people had reached out as a student. They reached out to her, and she became a Christian when she was in junior high through high school. And then she followed her parents into the profession of being a pharmacist. In Jada's words, her profession was the most important thing in her life. Faith was secondary. Faith was the most important thing in her life, even though she was a follower of Christ. Well, Jada had been sick as a child, and as she went through her career, she began to get these headaches. And the headaches became so severe that she had to take time off from work. And then they even got worse, where she had to stop work altogether. So can you imagine if work is your stronghold in life, and you can't do it anymore, you're pretty desperate. And Jada says she was on the verge of suicide. She prayed. Prayer didn't seem to work. But a woman entered her life. The woman's name is Janelle. Janelle invested time with Jada, began to pray with Jada. And one day, Jada didn't go out very often. She said, Jada, there is a healing ceremony at my church, Jubilee Christian Center. Why don't you go? Jada went to that healing service. She seemed to connect with the pastor. His name is Pastor Cho. And she was fortunate that Jada knew him, so Pastor Cho prayed over Jada. And this is what Jada said. She said, I did not feel anything at the moment, but accepted the prayer. When I got home, I prayed to God, I accept that you are going to heal me, or I'm going to die. That night, I stopped all medication. Either I would be healed, or I would die. This is the end of the road. And that evening, her body began to purge itself for 3 days. It began to purge herself. Her family wanted to rush her to the hospital. She said, no, I think I need this. And when she woke up, this is what she said. When I woke up, I was a new person. My mind was crystal clear. I was light as a feather. I felt like I could fly. I knew I was healed and started praising God. Even my husband commented that I looked and sounded different. I was a new creation, full of energy and life. Miracle of prayer. She says this, she said, I wanted to serve God, was willing to do whatever he wanted me to do. She surrendered her life to God and was looking for the next direction. She had heard, she went to a meeting and heard there was a problem in the Bay Area where women who were rescued from human trafficking have no place to go. God led her to a ministry called Freedom House to help women who were rescued from human trafficking, a very successful ministry. So you think back, this woman, Janelle, had invested time in Jada, had prayed with her, and changed not only the trajectory of Jada's life, but all these women, you know, who were rescued from human trafficking. Well, let me just continue with my story, the story about Ed. So I mentioned that we decided to get back together. And during that time, we had coffee together, and I thought it would be a brief conversation. Ed shared his story with me, and I shared my story with him. His story was he was very angry at God because his parents had died at a young age. They had died at a young age, and he wanted nothing to do with God. And I shared my story. While my story was different, I had gone through a period of 20 years without even paying any attention to God. So we had a great time sharing the story, and we began to do so, and I kept praying for him over and over. So I invested in his life. And I got probably one of the best Christmas presents I ever got one year when I heard from Ed. He called me up and said, "Skip, I've now accepted Christ as my Savior." Is there anything better than that? I mean, I've had success in business, success in life, but nothing compares to helping someone on this spiritual journey. And that's an opportunity that each one of us have, to help someone on their spiritual journey. So, as I'm finishing up here, these are the three principles: pray, share your story, and invest time. But there's a fourth one, and that is to relax. You know, it's not up to us whether people come to Christ. It's not up to us. It's really up to God whether that happens. And it's up to them to make that decision along the way. But we're called to be obedient, to fulfill God's mission for us, to invest, to pray, to invest our time, and to reach out to people, to tell our story. So we can relax about that, but to be obedient. So I'll finish out by saying this. You know, we live in an amazing place in Silicon Valley. I don't know if you realize this. My last job, I was traveling around the world, and the eyes of the world are on what happens in Silicon Valley. They look at where they're leading in technology, social trends. I was really surprised by that. So we live in an amazing place. But Silicon Valley is known for what? It's known for technology, for innovation, for entrepreneurship, for wealth creation. It's certainly not known as a place of God. But what if that changes? What if Silicon Valley becomes known as a place for God? That's the dream that I have. That's the dream that I'll have. If Silicon Valley becomes known as a place of God, the world will take notice. The world will take notice. So that's the opportunity we have, one person at a time, to reach out to our family member that does not know Christ, invite them to come to church or invite them to a breakfast, just meet them one-on-one. I find just meeting people one-on-one, inviting them for dinner, saying a blessing at dinner can open up a conversation about faith. So that's the dream that I have. That's the dream that we all have. And again, it's not up to us, but wouldn't it be great to see Silicon Valley known as a place of God? Thank you very much.
Thank you so much. What if? You think that could happen? If God could change the world with 12, why couldn't he change this valley with a few more than that? How many thought that as Skip is sharing the stories that your thought was, wow, those are incredible stories. Those are amazing. Can I tell you that if we thought that, we're on the wrong track? Because those stories are not meant to be incredible, they're meant to be normal. It's normal. Aren't we all on the mission? Isn't it all our purpose when we become believers of the Lord Jesus Christ that it's our mission? A singular mission with a singular purpose to give Him glory. I know sometimes it's easy to fill out our pledge card and say, "Man, I've done my job." And you send that check in, and then the mission stops there. Now, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to be that giver. But that's not all of the mission. The things that Skip described this morning are not extraordinary. They're supposed to be normal. Sandra whispered to me Skip, I don't know if she told you that she puts your books out on her lobby in the area, and the clients come in. And just this week, two more books went out. So more people are reading the book. And there's opportunities all over the place. What if every single one of us really took seriously the mission that God has given to us? And that prayed through the calling, because all of our calling is different in different ways. My wife and I enjoy doing our social extracurricular activities, and it's so wonderful to start to, little by little, as we get into people's lives, to connect with them and talk with them and share the gospel with them. Where is yours? Where is your place? What's your calling? How can God use you? He wants to use every single one of us, because love does. Amen? Love does. I love the three steps, or the four steps actually, are so easy. No one comes to the Father unless somebody is praying. It's just the way it works. These stories are so amazing. And as you pray, you got to listen. How shocked were you, Jackie, when that strange lady accosted you in your driveway? Like, who are you, you nutcase? But when you pray and you hear God's voice, it's not you're a nutcase, it's you're a miracle, because I was just thinking. How many know God never does anything randomly? He never does. He's always got the pieces in place. And what about telling your story? It's really so easy, isn't it? Who needs to go to a class on telling your story? None of us. You lived it. You know it already. You don't need to go to some special thing to get trained. Just say, this is what God did for me. John chapter 9, the man born blind. I don't know about all that stuff, but here's what I know. God changed my life, and now I can see. We can do that. And that investment of time is so important. People feel like projects if we just kind of shoot at them and run. But when we become friends and invest our life change can happen. And praise God, we can relax because He's got it covered. That's so good, isn't it? Skip, thank you so much. Practical, simple, and right here in our own valley. When He tells those stories, you know what I feel like? I feel like, hey, we're not alone. There's a lot of things going on in this valley, from CEO and high levels down to the grassroots levels where you and I work. God is working. And you know what I've noticed lately? Sandra and I have talked about this. Here's what I've noticed lately. There are more churches being planted in the South Bay and up the peninsula into San Francisco than I can remember ever. It's just happening. Churches are sprouting up. I met last week with a young man who came and said, you don't know me, but I'm going to plant a church in Cupertino. Can I talk to you? And I immediately said, no, we've got Cupertino covered. Get out, find another town. Well, last I checked, Cupertino's got about 56,000 people, and we're a little bit shy of that this morning. So I said, yeah, let's talk. The more the merrier. Let's reach this all over the place. It's happening. Let's get on board with what God's doing. Amen? And God thinks the gospel can saturate the Bay Area. What if the center of the innovation and technology and entrepreneurial world had the Spirit of God moving? He can do that. Praise His name. Ushers, if you'd prepare to serve us, we want to turn our connection cards in today. And if you've prepared your faith pledge, we want to turn that in today too. Take just a moment, if you're ready, to fill that faith pledge card out.